I don't always find those things that I'm looking for that I've misplaced, and I don't know what happened to them. But apparently they weren't that important. Just that it wasn't quite that important. This morning, for mothers, we appreciate you. We love you so much, and your families do, I'm sure. And so, this morning, I want to share with you the story of a mother from Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. In verses 1 and 2 it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning as we have an opportunity to share, Father, this story of a wonderful mother, Father, a mother who lived at a time of a traumatic time, Father, who was forced, Lord, to turn her child, to release her child, Father, into a destiny that she really didn't have any idea what was going to happen to her little babe. And yet, Father, as she and her husband were both people of faith, Lord, they trusted you. They committed their child to a river. And yet, Father, in a wonderful and a joy and a powerful way, Father, you returned that child to them. And Lord, I know this morning there are many mothers who have seen their loved ones, their children, go out into the world, and Lord, they don't know, many mothers don't have any idea where their children are tonight, have no idea about life's pathway they've chosen to follow. They don't call home, they don't come home. And Father, I pray for those mothers today, and Lord, as those mothers no doubt are praying on behalf of their children, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ in a powerful and a wonderful way will move upon the hearts of those children who are away and their mothers have not heard from them in some time, that today, Father, will be a day that their heart will be burdened to call home and to tell their mother that they love them. Father, we know too that there's many of our children who are out in the world, Father, in the business world, and Lord, they're faithful. They know keep in contact with moms and dads, Father, and we thank you for that, Lord. But we know too that as they are out in that world, we have moms who are praying for their children that the Lord will take care of them, Father, and meet their needs. And so, Father, this morning, I just thank you for mothers who are praying for their children, Father. Mothers who are brokenhearted and having not heard from their children in such a long time. And then too, Father, mothers who are praying that their children, Father, will draw closer to you. Lord, I know that that's Martha and I and my prayer every day, Father, that our children will see the need of having a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know today, Father, that as time passes by so quickly, that the evidence is on the horizon, Father, clearly showing the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for our children, all of our children, Lord, they need to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's everlasting too late. And so, Father, this morning we thank you for the song that was sang by our choir, Father, of the mother's prayer, and how much we would long to hear the prayer of our mother again. And then, Father, congregational song of the sweet hour of prayer, Lord, I thank you for praying mothers. And I ask you, Father, this morning as we share from the experience of Jochebed, Father, that you would bless us and give us wisdom and understanding and give us peace. Father, the mothers this morning, I thank you for them again. And I ask you to give them peace of heart and comfort them this morning, Father, with your word. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. And all God's people said, amen. There are so many wonderful points to share in the life of Israel leading up to this particular chapter 2 of the book of Exodus. So while you have turned, and I've asked you to turn to chapter 2, I may ask you. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to also move back into the book of Genesis, probably a couple times, just to get some information from there to bring us up to chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 15, now, well, let me just say this. The children of Israel have been under the strong burden of the Egyptians for approximately 320 years. And in Genesis chapter 15, approximately 700 years earlier, in verses 13 and 16, and you need not turn to that particular chapter, but in that particular chapter, chapter 15, in verses 13 and 16, God tells Abram in a vision of the night that his seed, even though at that time Abram had no children of his own, and his seed was only a promise, God told Abram his seed, his offspring, would be held captive in a strange land. And of course, God was referring to the future Egyptian captivity, of which we will read about this morning. In Abram's for Abram's grandson, Israel, or Jacob, God would also tell Jacob of his intentions to make of his seed a great nation despite the harshness and the brutality of Egyptian captivity. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 46. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 46, I want to read those four verses there. It's wonderful the way that God always gives us instruction about the future. You know, we're studying the book of Revelation on Sunday evening here at Powhatan, and one of the purposes that we share the book of Revelation with children of God is because God says you need to understand this. You're not going to go through the Great Tribulation period. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that God is going to call the church out away from this earth before He ever opens up full. Pours out His wrath upon this earth. But in the study of Revelation, the purpose of studying the Revelation is so that Christians, so that God lets you know what's going to happen in the future. And there's no different, He's no different today than He was back in Abraham's day or Jacob's day. God wanted Jacob and God wanted Abraham and God wanted His children to know what was going to happen in the future so that they could be prepared and that they weren't surprised when situations came to pass. You know, today we look at the world and we say, oh my goodness, the world's falling apart. And yet to the unsaved, to the man who knows nothing or the woman who knows nothing about the Holy Scriptures, it does seem to be a shock that so many terrible and tragic things are happening today. But to the Christian who's aware, who's familiar with the Word of God, by the Scripture already tells us that these things are going to come to pass, doesn't it? God has already given us fair warning that we should not be flabbergasted or so taken by surprise that these miserable events come to pass. And I'm comforted in knowing that. I thank the Lord that He's provided us with information about the future. He's provided to us about information about what's going on in the world today. But in Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 through 4, God says this, and Israel took his journey with all, the Bible says, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Bathsheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now listen to verse 4. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. Now he's referring to Jacob as Israel. And when we think about Israel, we think about the nation of Israel. We think about the fact that the Israelites today are the offspring of Jacob, of Jacob's 12 sons. And so as Israel is going to be going down, as Israel is going to be going down into Egypt, and as it's going to be a harsh time, Jacob himself is going to die in Egypt, and God's going to bring him home. Look at verse 4, just let me read verse 4 again. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means that Jacob's going to die. Jacob may live in Egypt for a while, but he's going to die in Egypt. But his seed is also, God one day is going to bring his seed back up out of the captivity. Jacob, God is saying, you will go down into Egypt. Your 11th son, Joseph, will preside over your funeral. And even though you will be gathered to your people in death, your seed will flourish. And that's exactly what happened. Jacob died in Egypt, and his body was carried by Joseph and his brothers some 200 miles out of Egypt and into the promised land to Hebron to be buried alongside his wife Leah in the family burial place, Machpelah, where his grandfather Abraham was buried and his father Isaac, also was likewise buried. Now, if you will, turn with me to the first chapter of Exodus. In the first chapter of Exodus, we read of the fulfillment of God's prophecy to Abraham and to Jacob. Exodus chapter 1. We find that there's a massive increase in the population of the Hebrews in the land of Egypt. Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." So you see here God's promise to Abraham is being fulfilled. These folks are growing. There's a population explosion here. But Abraham was promised by God that I will make of thee a great nation. And so the Pharaoh said unto his people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." Now the Hebrew was good business for the Egyptian economy. The Hebrew was good business for the Egyptian economy. The greater the population, the greater the tribute money, you know? The more people, that's why Clayton wants to expand their borders, you know, their city limits is so that they can bring in more tax dollars. The more people they've got in the city, the better the tax base. And so getting rid of the Hebrews was not what they wanted. But at the same time, they certainly didn't want to be overtaken by these Hebrews. But the new Pharaoh saw a fallacy in the growth of the Hebrews. The possibility of a mass exodus if the situation presented itself, and then would be lost a great labor force as well as a sound tax base for the Pharaoh. And so he says in verse 11, "Therefore they did set," or the Bible says, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them," what? "The more they multiplied and grew." That's right. "And they were grieved because of the children of Israel." There's just nothing they could... They tried to beat them to death. They tried to control them, but there's no way in the world they were going to stop their growth. Verse 13 says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." All of this bondage and cruelty was designed to curtail the growth of the Hebrews. It wasn't working at all. So the government establishes an abortion program. Verse 15. "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shephra, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." You get that picture? Midwives helping the Hebrew women in the birthing process. And the Pharaoh says, "Listen, when you go in and you're in this activity, look, if the child is a boy, I want you to kill it. But if it's a girl, you save her alive." And verse 17 says, "But the midwives," what? Boy, don't you wish that we had people today that feared God like these midwives did? I tell you, we live in a world today that doesn't fear God. That doesn't fear God. Arrogant, haughty, high-minded, self-centered, selfish. "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive." These women could have been executed for failing to follow through with the king's edict, or might have faced mutilation in some grievous way, the plucking out of their eyes or the cutting off of limbs. Their courage and their faith was so great that God wants you to remember their names. And their names? Shephra and Puah. And I want you to notice how God blessed their faithfulness. He blessed their faithfulness with a tangible gift. You know, God blesses us in many wonderful ways. Many of them are spiritual blessings. You know, you have the peace of heart that God brings to you in times of struggle or stress or strain or depression or anxiety or whatever. You can look, I really believe, you know, the world wants to put all those things on you, but God has a wonderful way as we seek His face to lift that burden from us. And so we are rewarded with great spiritual blessings, and yet at the same time, there are times when God will bless you with material blessings as well. And in this particular case, there was a material blessing. What was that blessing? Go ahead, tell me. That's right. That's right. Just think about it. Everybody needs a house. You know, we all need houses today. Everybody needs a home. And not everybody has a home. But the Bible says, therefore God, in verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that He made them houses. And verse 22 says, and Pharaoh charged all of his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And so now we come to Exodus chapter 2, where we read of a mother's great sorrow, which is turned to great joy. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul tells us that God, and I love this, and you as a mother probably have witnessed to this as much as Jochebed can witness to it. The New Testament says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You believe that? I believe that this morning. I believe that. There's moms here this morning that not only believe it, but they've had that play out in their very lives. And here in the life of Jochebed, we find a clear picture of this statement. A clear picture of this statement is found in the experience of Moses' own mother, as she is forced to hide her child from the destroyer. And then when she could hide him no more, the Bible says she followed the Pharaoh's instruction. Did you notice that? She followed the Pharaoh's instruction, but she did it on her own terms, didn't she? Didn't she? If the Pharaoh had got to her child, or the Pharaoh's army, or the Pharaoh's folks had gotten to the child, what would they have done with the child? They'd have killed it. That's right. That's right. So mom decides, well, what we're going to do is I'm going to take this child, and I'm going to put him in this little ark, and I'm going to put him in the river. But I can tell you this, that mother took extreme care to fix that ark. So that it would take care of her little son. So here in verse 1 it says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Many children born to the Hebrew parents in the time of the great struggle in Egypt were apt to be weakly and unnourished. But Jochebed, when she saw her little child, he was a goodly child. He was a healthy child. He wasn't weak or his body wasn't sick or anything like that. He was a strong. He was a goodly child. And it doesn't mean that had he been a little weakling, she'd have thrown him in the river. That's not what it means. I believe she saw the great blessing of God in this little child. Many children born to Hebrew parents in the time of the great struggle in Egypt were apt to be weakly and undernourished, but God strengthened them and thus multiplied the Hebrew nation. But this baby was strong, was healthy, and as the scripture says, was a goodly child. And as all children are, was God's gift not only to these faithful parents, but in this particular case to the Hebrew nation as well. Now I want you to understand something. This child is not the parents' first child. This is not the parents' first child. They have two children already, an older son, Aaron, and a young daughter, Miriam. They are living in the midst of a great physical and spiritual time of struggle. The Hebrew nation has been praying for a deliverer, and now this child, born into this family, is God's answer to the nation's prayer for deliverance. Wonder how many children have been cast aside, flushed down the bathroom bowl or some sink, who God had a great work to be done. You know, we will stand someday with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will stand with all of those little children, all those little children who were thrown away by their mothers through abortion. I'm so thankful that the horror of partial birth abortion has been stopped. You know, the Supreme Court finally stood with the people across the land and said, "This is insanity. A partial birth abortion. Just think about just the word partial birth. How is that possible?" Look, the only human heart that could come up with such a term is the deceitful wickedness of the human heart. Anybody with common sense, anybody close to the Lord Jesus Christ knows partial birth abortion is a misnomer. There's just no way in the world that can happen. I'm thankful that the courts put a stop to that. And listen, there's people all over the place still challenging, but they're gonna come back and shove that right in the court's face again. It's not over, but I'll tell you, one of these days it's going to be over. One of these days it's going to be over, and it's going to be very soon, I believe, very soon. But the Hebrew nation had been praying for a deliverer, and now the child born into this family is God's answer to their prayer. The Bible says Joseph had hid her child as long as she could. It is a mother's nature to protect and to care for her children. Here is a mother and a father that were willing to put their lives in jeopardy for the sake of their newborn. But there came a time, as in all families, there came a time when they could hide the child no longer. Though the authorities come and do what they will with the parents would do whatever they could to help protect the life of their child. And so they committed the child to the providence of the Lord. Verse 3 says, And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Boy, can you imagine the heaviness of a heart for a mother to do something like that? Here is the manger sort of the Old Testament deliverer. Here is the manger sort of the Old Testament deliverer. It is the cradle of salvation that floats above the dark and the deathly floor of the Nile River. Mom makes sure it is a strong and durable ark, and then she places it into the river among the flags or the reeds of the river's brink. But where will it go? You know, many of our kids go out the door and we don't know, we hope, you know, that they're going to go in a direction that's pleasing to the Lord. We hope that they're going to go in a direction where God is going to take care of them and look out for them. But this mother puts this little babe in this river, and then she wonders, where is it going to go? What is God's plan for her little child? The Bible says Jochebed and Amram were people of faith. Did you know that? There in Exodus, there in the Exodus chapter 2, you don't read that, do you? You don't read that they're people of faith. You have to go all the way to the New Testament to find out that they were people of faith. Let me read to you Hebrews 11:23. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Who had the faith? Who had that faith? Mom and dad. Mom and dad, they weren't afraid of dying, they weren't afraid of the Pharaoh, but they certainly wanted to preserve that child. They committed their child to the providence of God, as every mother at some point in time must do. And God would not let them down. Baby Moses is safely in the river with a ministering spirit moving along the banks, keeping watch. Isn't it wonderful to know, Mom, that when we can't be there, God is? When you and I can't be there, God is. When mothers can't be there, I tell you, when I'm talking to mothers, I'm talking to fathers too, because, you know, we worry of our children as well. But I'm thankful that God makes a promise that He sees everything. He knows exactly where my boys are. He knows exactly where their families are, my grandchildren are. He knows what they're doing. And you know what He also knows? He also knows that I'm praying for them. And God, every time you pray for your children, and I've said this many times, but it's important for you to know this. When you pray for your children, God's faithful to go knock on that child's the heart of that child. Now, that child's got to make a commitment to Christ. That child has got to respond to that knock. But nonetheless, I want God to go knock on that heart's door every day. Don't you? You do. Verse 4 says, and his sister Miriam, here's that little ministering spirit, his sister Miriam stood afar off to watch what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh, look at God's providence here. God's in control here. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Does she hear that baby crying? The Bible doesn't say she hears that baby crying. I don't think that baby's crying. There's a difference in crying and weeping, you know? And I looked at I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. There's a difference in crying and weeping. You know, when Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and he wept because he saw them as a flock, as sheep without a shepherd. He wept. He didn't cry out loud. And so the Pharaoh's daughter doesn't hear a crying out loud. All she sees is this ark. The Pharaoh's daughter sees the little ark and she hears nothing until she opens the package, and there he is. Verse 6 says, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe what? There's some translations that translate it cry, but that's not proper. She wept. You know, a crying baby, sometimes, especially for us men, a crying baby, but a weeping baby. The Bible says she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. This is one of the Hebrews' children. What was she supposed to do with that baby? She was supposed to cast him right back into the river, take him out of that little ark and throw him into the river. She's the Pharaoh's daughter, by the way. Verse 7 says, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, here's Miriam standing right by. And right by the Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? Isn't Miriam quick? I tell you, Miriam's right on the spot. Johnny on the spot. And verse 8 says, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's what? Mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the what? Water. You know, God makes a wonderful promise to moms. In Proverbs 22:6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And some of the moms here this morning, you have worked hard to train your children to that they might know and have a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're out there in the world, and you don't see any evidence of their serving the Lord Jesus. Seldom maybe do you even get to hear from them. But I'm going to tell you that God has made a promise to you. As you have trained that child up, to love the Lord, as you have trained that child up in the ways of the Lord. God says when that child, not when they're rebellious, not when they think that they know better, you know. Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens said that when he was 12 years old, or when he was 16 years old or something like that, he said, my father was so stupid I could hardly stand to be around the man. But he says, when I became 21 or 22, he says, I was amazed at how much my father had learned over that short period of time. So you have that time when their children are going to run and they're going to sow those wild oats. You did. You sowed your wild oats too back when you were in your young years. But you know what? God is going to call them back. God's going to start calling them. And you keep praying for them and they're going to come home. They're going to come home. I believe that with all my heart. With all my heart. Jochebed was a mother of faith. She took great care of her son, and when she could no longer protect him, she committed her child to the Lord, and the Lord delivered her son back into her arms with an additional blessing. I mean, God even made it so that the Pharaoh's daughter paid her to take care of her own son. My, my. Ephesians 3:20 is true today as it was in Paul's day. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. If you're praying for your children, Mom, Mom, those children love you. They really do. They may not act like it, but I really believe they love you. And I hope that today, that child who's adrift from you, that one that you hardly ever hear from, I pray that today God will have them move upon their heart that they'll pick up that phone and call Mom and say, Mom, I love you. Happy Mother's Day. Isn't that what you want to hear? That's what you want to hear. That's what every mom wants to hear. They don't need to send a present. They don't need to take you to dinner or anything like that. Just to say they love you. Just to say Happy Mother's Day. That would be a blessing to so many that I know have not heard from their children for some time. We appreciate you, moms. God bless you. I trust that as you, very much like Joseph, but have committed your children to this world, you commit them into the presence of the Lord, and you pray for them each and every day. And God, every day, is going to knock on their heart's door and convict them of wherever they're at, that they'll come home to Him. Well, first of all, they need to come home to Him. And if they come home to Him, they're going to come home to you. Amen? Let's pray. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You for the story of Jochebed, Father. And Father, we thank You for her faith. Lord, it had to have been a difficult thing for her to take her little child and put it into the river. But yet, Father, You have Your providence. There's providence in everything that we do, Father. You know what we're doing. You know where we're at. And You have a plan for each and every one of us. You had a plan for baby Moses. But, Father, I just thank You for Moses' mother, who was faithful to protect him, who was faithful to commit him to You. And then, Lord, by so doing, You were faithful to return that child to her. Father, for any mother here this morning that is burdened about the knowledge about their children, Father, where they are, what they're doing, I pray that You give them peace and comfort this day. Father, I pray that that child that's away from their mother, Lord, would pick up that phone today and call their mother and tell them that they love them. Father, I thank You for mothers. I thank You for Mother's Day. And I ask You to bless moms today. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask these blessings. Amen and amen. The invitation hymn this morning is 300.